turn to Hebrews chapter 10. For those of you who've known me a while, you know the least favorite thing I do is preach. That's more true now than ever. But amen. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. I haven't preached in, I guess it was just last month, but it seems like 100 years. And if we do some math, you know, nobody in this ministry has fallen away in over a year. We have had the longest period of sustained 100% faithfulness that we have ever seen. And that's pretty cool. If what has been sustained is now up for being rolled on the craps table for God. And if not, we'll just be some group that's really good at doing church faithfully. I have preached 150 recorded messages, and I have authority from God to do anything I want now. What would be necessary, I believe, to take someone from darkness to light and to grow them till their dying day, I believe God has used me to lay down in a format you can hear if you could endure it. And that gives me the freedom to do anything I want now. I could shut up for 5 years. I could stand on my head. I can do anything I want. It is a cool place to be. We're going to try to seal down some things today and seal a group that, as the Holy Spirit does, that has been faithful for over a year. Our title is First Things First. We're starting in Hebrews 10. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures." Of first importance. What was that, Paul? That Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Yeah, there's a lot to it there. Yeah. According to the Scriptures, you know, that's what it's all about. Yeah, Jesus! According to the Scriptures, don't forget that part. 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 3. We are going to do first things first today. Because I believe that for some reason, and I know it's the schemes of Satan, it usually is. Schemes are about to be obliterated today, if you can hang in, or if I can hang in. The schemes of Satan will no longer exist today except for those who refuse to listen. And I, like Jesus, have always had the attitude and will always have the attitude, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. For I have no other alternative to someone not having ears to hear. You know, if you've got ears to hold up glasses, or you've got ears to look good, or you've got ears because you were born with them and you don't know what they're for, amen. But for those with the ears to hear, let them hear. First things first, we will never, by the way, I'll give you a little head start. We will never move on from here. I hope you're not bored today. If you're bored today, I pray that you will confess that tonight before you dip your hand in the bowl with Jesus. I hope you're not bored with this message, and if you are, I pray that you will certainly confess that before you drink his blood tonight. That I won't have to run you down and make sure you're not bored, but you will freely confess it as they did in the Bible. What we do today and what we've largely done all along is to be built up on. That is, that you're going to build on today, not move on from today. Like if you really get it today, the response to it is not, yeah, cool, got that. Now let's get to some cool stuff, some new teaching, some third heaven stuff. No, you'll be like, I could build anything on that, and I'll be in good shape. Hebrews chapter 10, first things first. Verse 26. we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Now, I know that there are a lot more people familiar with that verse that is in the Bible than that live according to it. And I know that many of us, when I said Hebrews chapter 10, immediately thought, oh, yeah, I know that one. Yeah, you don't live that one, but you do know that one. Congratulations, Pharisee. Oh, yeah, I know where he's going. If we deliberately keep on sinning, why is masturbation a huge sin that despite the little childlike ears of the world, we speak of often? Because it is so deliberate. It is not a spur of the moment. It is not a, you know, out of the blue, boom, whoa, never saw it coming. Why is hatred, smoking, darkness, why are those sins so huge? Some of us teach false doctrine and we say all sin is sin. That's not true biblically, but you keep talking. All sin is not sin. Deliberate sin is unbearable. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's a bad place to be. Darkness. I'm not talking about that. Hey, brother, how you doing? All right. You see. Okay, Lord's Supper coming around. All right, I'm in. Wouldn't want anyone to notice I didn't take it. Pat's always on the lookout. Hey, brother, how you doing? I'm all right. And you have got to get honest about your attitudes, your thoughts, your weaknesses, your struggles, and you're in the dark about it. You are in deliberate sin. There's no worse place to be. First things first. That can't be. Because there is no way that even God in heaven will ever build on top of that. It must go. It must. And it's got to come to the light first. It's got to. I know many people struggle and they want what I've got. You can't have it because you refuse to stop deliberately sinning. And you will never have it, I'm telling you. You have got to be in the light, you have got to be honest, and you have so many chances when it comes to deliberate sin. When you have an attitude at your wife or at your husband, when you are consumed with anxiety over your job, when you will actually deliberately think about things and decide not to do what Jesus would do, when you actually decide that you are going to sin deliberately, whether it be smoking or masturbation or hatred or lust, or you're going to walk down that aisle to get a better look at her. You know, when you are deliberately sinning like that, there's no worse place to be. You've got to be honest about it. If we deliberately keep on sinning, there's so many opportunities to get out of it, so many ways out. Pick up the phone. Go, I'll tell you what, go stand in the street. How many people you know yell at their wife in the street? How many people you see masturbating in the street? How many people you see throwing a fit of rage right on that intersection over there? Hop your little unsold self out to the street corner, and I bet you won't do it. And the way we know it's deliberate and that it is sin is because you do it privately, and you don't want anyone to know about it. You've got enough time to think about all the steps involved. Take a few steps out the door and set up that intersection and make it happen. And you'd never do it. But deliberate sin is so bad because you get so many chances to stop it. So many chances to stop it. Let me call this brother. Let me call that brother. Let me talk to my husband. Let me talk to my wife. Let me pray. Wow, break out the Bible. Fall down to the floor on a blob and let gravity work for me and keep me from sinning. I got so many ways out and I take none of them. And after after an 0-for-10 run on ways out, I'm in deliberate sin, which biblically puts you in the worst place to be on the earth. It'd be better never to know the truth. It gets worse. First things first. Some of us wonder what happened. Man, I was doing good. What happened? First things first. I'm trying to help you today. It gets worse. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. You're a disciple of Jesus, and you're in deliberate sin. I love when I want to love. I give when I want to give. I'm friendly when someone's friendly to me. Some of us pretend the Bible doesn't say what it says. The Bible says, no sacrifice for sins is left. Sorry. How am I going to get out of this? You're not. When's it going to get better? It's not. When's this going to change? You have the truth. Your great work is Jesus on a cross. You deliberately sin. That's your life. I've had brothers over the course of my time in the Lord come to me and say, look, something's got to happen. Something's got to change. It's got to get better. I need a break. Something's got to happen. I say, welcome to your life. This is it. I hope you're not holding your breath on something's going to happen, because though you saw clearly that you put Jesus on a cross, and though you saw clearly that that was your greatest work of your life, and though you were broken by it one day, your deliberate sin today leaves you without anything to make that happen again. It's a dreadful place to be. And I want to be honest with you. I have found myself there. But I was always honest. And that'll always be the difference between me and you. Is I was always honest about where I was. And some of us just want to look good. And now you've ended up with no sacrifice for sins left. It's kind of like, you know, you see someone who's lost their leg. And it's like, wow. Well, you know, they're never going to have a leg ever. Right? I mean, you got one life, and you lost your leg, and you're never going to have a leg ever. That's a bummer. Right? I mean, I'm like, man, that's a bummer. Someone loses an arm, same thing. Eye, same thing. You know, you can put a fake one on, but you'll never have an eye that sees. Well, if I live long enough, there's some new tech. Oh, boy. We have other problems there. That's how you walk around if you're in deliberate sin. And that you walk around with no sacrifice left for you. Some of us are waiting for our husbands or wives to get it together. The Bible doesn't teach that that's going to work. Some people want to believe in reincarnation, of course. The Bible teaches you got nothing. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Holy Spirit with the Scriptures is really trying. I mean, I'm almost kind of see like a John DeQuilla type appeal. He's always like appealing, like, hey, doesn't the scripture do it? For we get to consider in our deliberate sin, how much more severely do we deserve to be punished, trampling Jesus under our feet? Continuing to do that. Treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. Insulting the spirit of grace. Jamie asked me, the other people have asked me too, but Jamie asked me just a while ago why I hate preaching. I told him the quick answer is simply that it takes a whole lot more than I have. And that's a position I hate. Is that preaching requires of me far more than I can ever be or I ever have. And it just always will. And that's just, it's too much. Another reason I must tell you is that God shows me things and I wince for you. Understanding that most people ultimately do get offended and quit. And understanding that most people were offended at Jesus. And so there's no way out of that. For if I could read the scriptures and see that there was a way not to offend anybody, I'd sign up for that. And I wouldn't hate preaching as much. But the same thing happened to Jesus, and he said, if I actually preach what he preached, it'll happen to us. So I hate that. So buckle up. I'm just honest about what I hate. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That is a great question for all of us. The question for all of us is this. It's one question. First things first. I don't want to hear about work. I don't want to hear about budget. I don't want to hear about schedule, kids, and tiredness or sickness. Issues, problems, I don't want to hear about them later in a minute. But if you don't get first things first, we are wasting our time. And the first thing first is this question. Are you going to stop trampling Jesus under your feet or not? And if that depends on what your wife does, I guess the answer is yes! I will continue to trample Jesus underfoot. It's the only question. First things first. That's it. I would love for you to have what I have. I really would, but I'll tell you, you're going to have to answer that question every turn. Every turn. Some of us have, we're too busy. We got an agenda to get to. I've got a plan I got to get and make it happen. I'm too busy to consider the question of Jesus trampled under my feet. And you will mark it down. Put a line in the sand or in your notebook. You'll never grow past this point. If you will not cease and desist trampling that man under your feet, mark a line in the sand. You've grown as far as you're growing. You might as well go back to school. I'll take a class. Psych 406. Whatever. Because you have maxed out. That is the only question. And if you cannot answer that question, no, I will not. And alternatively, when you mess up, say, look, I'm in the right about what I have been doing. That's the only question. See, I will never... Doug struggled with his message last week, afterwards. And this is cool. He struggled with, do you think it was all right? I thought it was great, brother. It's something that came from your convictions. It was very different, and you covered a lot of ground. Amen. I'm like, let's mass produce those things, and you go give them out. Of course, Doug, like everyone else who talks to me, thinks, brother, are you just saying that? I flatter no one. No one. Because the moment I decide to flatter you is the moment I also decide, come on, Jesus, I got some more for you. And that's not happening for me. That happens for you. That doesn't happen for me. I flatter no one. Please, join me in deciding not to flatter people, which is a sin biblically, and leave Jesus alone, huh? I play no favorites. Because at the moment I decide, woohoo, I got my new top five favorites in the ministry, I have decided to continue to kick Jesus around the courtyard and spit on him. And I had to decide long ago, I just can't do that to please people. Some of us are people-pleasing, wimpy, you know, lick your finger and put it to the air to see which way the wind's blowing, how the climate is in the house today. I set the climate in my house. It runs about the temperature of lightning. And someone's got a problem with the scriptures, they probably feel it. And someone who doesn't have a problem with the scriptures probably is fine with the temperature of lightning in the house. I don't say that for any reason other than trying to welcome you to the life that is truly life, like the Bible says. But the only question before you is, am I going to continue to trample Jesus under my feet? Let me get specific. It was essential for Pat to be publicly rebuked before the ministry for the absolute silliness that was in his life the last couple weeks. Because of 1 Timothy 5 and other scriptures. And Pat, like the man of God that he is, also sent out another email to everybody to let them know how stupid he was. Amen. That guy lives the Bible. That's why we've seen from long ago and continuing to this day, why he is that guy earmarked to be a deacon for the truth who holds to the deep truths of the faith. But the question for Pat was, and whether he saw it this way then or sees it this way now, whichever, but the question for Pat or anyone else would be, are you going to continue to puff yourself up and try to be something at the cost of Jesus getting trampled under your feet? The answer's got to be no. I know us, though. Oh, we have favorites. We love Pat. If you love Pat, then love Pat for real. And love him like I love him. And I'm not going to set him on a course where there's no sacrifice for sins left in his life. Oh, an enemy multiplies kisses. It's a bad thing. And 1 Timothy 5 called him to be rebuked publicly so others may take warning. And you watch yourselves, because you can quickly try to get puffed up and think you know something, and you don't know what you ought to know. But because you want to be something, you don't have time for details. I have no time for details. Amen. Let's watch you build with no sacrifice for sins left. Still verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? Jesus' blood is all over the place. All over the place. So what am I going to do with it? It's all over me. What am I going to do with it? Well, I can let it change me. And it's like, look, I am not taking 2, 3, 11, 50 more drops out of this guy. I am not doing it. I am done. Kaput. I gotta be in the right. Hey, here I am. I was $250,000 in debt, handed over to homosexual prostitution, had a totally secret life. Nobody knew about it. And I'll tell you, it had to come out. What do you got? What is your deal? Left to my own devices, I would live off the flesh and the fluids of male prostitutes in the gutters of Vegas. And like it that way. What can't you talk about? Oh, well, you know, I was feeling a little put off the other day. I don't know. I'm not taking any more blood out of this guy. You're up for something, though? You coming with your cup? Well, I need a little more. What are you going to do with it? There are options. The Bible gives them to you. You could treat it as an unholy thing. You mean like paint a vase with it. You know, you could use it for your drug test. I mean, you got it's yours. You can do what you want. You can treat it as an unholy thing if you want. Dave Foster is 10 days off. His 10 days off. Jamie's like, sweet action. His 10 days off. All right. That's a rather neutral fact, by the way. What are you going to do with 10 days, I guess, is the question. And Dave has some hindrances to throw off that really probably would only take one of those 10. If he had this attitude. I can do what the Bible says, Hebrews 12, and throw off everything that hinders. Or I could just get some more blood out of Jesus. He's available and he's dripping. And so if Dave decides with his 10 days off that he's going to do a click, click here, and a click, click there, a click, there, a click, everywhere a click, click, then he'll go back to work in no better position than he is today, still hindered by everything that's silly. Jesus will have dropped another pint or two over the Foster household, and that line that they drew in the sand today will still be there, and they will not even be approaching it, nor will they ever. The question isn't pleasing Darby or Tanya. The question is repentance or more blood, Jesus. Sorry, need a little extra. First things first. Satan would have you believe that you got to work things out in your household and you got to work this. Well, amen. Go ahead and believe that. What you're being proclaimed today is very different than that. Treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. Don't do that, please. Has there not been enough? That's the question. Repentance or need a little extra Jesus? I wasn't able to finish up the house with the last portion. Nothing like a deep red house. Oh, no, I don't use it to sanctify me. No, no. I use it as an unholy thing. Because I wouldn't want to upset anybody. First things first, that's what you're doing. And those are the questions. End of verse 29. And who is insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, the Spirit of grace. We are given so much. We're given more than we know. And we could just insult the Spirit of grace by acting like it hasn't happened. You know, I think of Richard, who's got some challenges ahead of him. And amen, he had a recent episode of some repentance. A little bit of repentance. A major episode from God, by the way. And a little bit of repentance. God's going to need the rest of it. But I'm convinced. And don't worry about me. I can always be wrong. But I'm convinced that Richard's goal is to get into a situation where he can give out of his wealth. That's a long time and a lot of effort to get to a point to give something God doesn't even want. If you won't give out of your poverty, God's moved on. And I'm convinced with Richard, and he's not alone, but he wants to get to a position where he can give out of his wealth. Not going to happen. God doesn't want it. And in that, we insult the Spirit of grace. Because the Holy Spirit has let us know that those who give out of their poverty are the ones who God really looks for. And those who give cheerfully is who God's really after. And those who give what they do not have to give, those are the disciples of Jesus Christ. How can you give what you don't have to give? Go ahead and ask me that question. And I will let you know that you are, in fact, insulting the Spirit of grace. Because you know better. Disciples know better. First things first. Work your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's got to be, first things first. You have got to ask the question, am I going to insult the Spirit of grace or not? That's the only question. But Mueller was mean to me. That's not the question. The world hates me. The brotherhood doesn't honor me. I think if I didn't show up, people would be fine. That's not the question. Are you going to insult the Spirit of grace? Are you going to use Jesus' blood to paint your house that you're building for you? Are you going to trample Jesus under your feet so as not to step on the toes of anybody else? Those are the questions. For me, no, I'm not going to do it. For my household, no, we're not doing it. We got the temperature stoked in there pretty good. And if anyone's got a little something flailing off them, it will vaporize. No, whoa, what happened there? We're not bringing the temperature down. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know where people are. We have an array, you know. You could be broken, you could be convicted, you could be bored. Amen. You could be lost. You are where you are. Satan makes his move. Satan's like, back, whoa, plan B, plan B. And plan B is to take what we have that is just immeasurable and nobody else has and to somehow get us to give it up. It's not happening. but his efforts are clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Don't get nervous here. Paul is talking about people he preached to and then ultimately baptized. And Paul was no glory seeker. And nor was Jesus. And just as I'd prefer never to preach again, I'd prefer never to baptize anyone again. For me, it's just too intense. I'd just rather have someone else do it. But a lot of times you get recruited. No, no, brother, you need to do it. Paul was like that, because he doesn't remember really who he baptized. It was just a few people. Though it needed to happen, amen, and did happen, and he saw to it, amen, he didn't personally do it, just as I don't like to personally do it. Verse 17. I don't like anything I do, just FYI. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Satan makes an incredible move. Man, these people are in Christ. It's terrible. The Bible says, look it up, Revelation 12, that Satan's time is short and he is filled with fury. You, Satan. Come on, Satan, you bright old bushy-tailed one. How are you going to deal with the fact that there is a collection of people in Jesus Christ? How are you going to deal with that? People who refuse to trample him anymore. People who refuse to treat his blood as if it's not his blood. People who refuse to insult the Spirit of grace, Satan. What is your plan to deal with these people? You know what it is? If I could get them to think they are something, I think they're done. I'm Vegas Gutter Boy. Who are you? What can't you talk about? I'm going to Las Vegas, play in the gutter, die in the gutter. What's your issue? It's going to be very difficult for Satan to scheme me, as he tried to scheme Paul, and as he may be scheming some of you in wanting to be something. I'm a gutter vampire. Paul said he's the worst of sinners. Of course, he was until I came along. And Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Human wisdom. That's Satan's plan. I'll get him to add in some human wisdom, and then the wisest will be the best paid, the best dressed, the most respected, and everyone will want to be them. I'm going to that seminary. Oh, some of the greats, the evangelical greats went there. Billy Graham, Billy Graham's kids, and Robert Schuller and his son. You know, he's very spiritual. And Satan's like, well, that was easy. And this is what words of human wisdom sound like. Let's go ahead and open up to the third gospel and the dispensation of the gospel of John. The what? And we're going to take the Eucharist later. We're doing what? And I'm lost. And when we get into our discipleship fellowship classes, our what? I want us to always remember the transformation and the transpositionality of the Eucharist. And people think, that's pretty impressive. I mean, I don't even know what he's saying. It's got to be good. Maybe I ought to get saints on some of those night classes. I could go on and on and on, and I'm not going to. Paul made sure that the words he spoke were not of human wisdom. I mean, I have human wisdom through and through. Fortunately, I considered it rubbish that I might gain Christ. Philippians 3, and it worked. Not with words of human wisdom. Why not? What's wrong? What's wrong, John D'Aquila, with some of the brothers being extra wise? What's wrong with some of the brothers having a little extra knowledge? What's wrong with taking some time out, attending a few seminars and seminary classes to get a little more wisdom about, you know, the historical perspectives of the Scriptures? What's wrong with that? Well, keep your Bible open and it won't be hard. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You know me and I'm a fool. If Zay came up right now and said, hey guys, look, I'm taking that garbage can, I'm going to collide it in the air with that SUV. Watch, here we go. Boom! And the garbage can flew into the air, met the SUV on the cloud, and cataclysmically blew up like some Disney fireworks display. I'd keep preaching, and you guys would say, wow. I know Richard, he'd be nudging. He'd nudge Kristen. See that? He'd tap Pat on the shoulder. Foster'd go, that is pretty cool. I'd be saying, amen. Oh, did we miss anything? You've missed it all. The most powerful thing that ever existed or will ever, ever, ever exist is the cross of Christ. That is why I cannot even conceive of something that would impress me. Now, David Copperfield is impressive because he's not really doing it, and I can't figure that out. But that's like a show. This is like the real deal. I'm like, how do you do that in front of me? I'm just slow, I guess. But no, no, no. I've seen so much more and so much better because for me in my life, the cross is not emptied out. We begin to want to be somebody and be something, and as you undertake that effort, the cross of Christ begins to empty out and drips out, and then it's not powerful, and of course you get bored and you need to learn some more stuff just to keep you going. We are unique. We are unique. Jamie knows this now as well. There's no one like us. We refuse to go down the road of human wisdom. Every other place you've ever been and every other place you ever go, you're going to find people have tripped up at the very first hurdle put up by Satan. 1 Corinthians 1, you can't even get out of chapter 1. Nope. And Satan has set people up where the greed and the pride of men has set up human wisdom as something worthy. And the cross is drained out of power. And there's no powerful life there, which then accounts for why people won't get in the light. We are unique and will always be unique like that because we will never be anything. We've got one thing to offer. Jesus dead on a cross because of you. Are you going to keep doing that or not? No sacrifice left. No plan B, no alternative. That's all I got to offer. Treating you perfectly is no substitute for you seeing it the way it is on the cross. And we will never, 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 never drain any of that out by getting smart on you. Amen. May we never get smart. If someone comes here who's smart, they're going to have to consider their act rubbish that they might gain Christ. It'll never change. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1. Continuing on, Satan makes his run, and we've got to weather the storm and resist the temptation to be something. Because we are not going to build on top of the sacrifice of Christ with some smarts. When I came to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Thank you, Paul. Can you imagine what a disaster ministry we would have if my message was, hey, you know what? You have got to get it together and you've got to be like me. What's wrong with you people? I believe and therefore I speak. I don't think anyone here or ever will ever come close to having what I have already. Now, I don't know if that offends people. That's pretty arrogant. No, it's not arrogant. It's the Bible. You got a problem with it, you can come confess that later. But the sad thing, if someone struggled with that, who do you think it is? Is that that's not the thing to be anyway. Some of you are shooting after something that isn't the thing to shoot at. Says, look, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I didn't come to you telling you all this fancy stuff and schmancy stuff and superior wisdom and I got this going. Hey. It doesn't even matter. You don't need to be Paul. You need to be you. And you need to be what God has called you to be. Work on that. Here's the thing. Being a disciple is a piece of cake. It's a piece of cake. Imagine if we had the message. You've got to be me. Come on now. Get your act together. Boom. Imagine I call you every morning to make sure you're up. Are you up? You've got to be kidding. What time do you go to bed? How many hours you need? Did you handle your business? Employee? Did you file your 7 tax returns? You haven't filed your 1? Please. No, it's not going to be like that. Sometimes people will dare, and A, it's not something I ever recommend. Sometimes people will dare to say, what would you do, brother? You need to buckle up better if you're going to ask me that. But that's fine. You don't need to be me, and I don't preach me, other than who I am. Paul didn't preach him. The superior wisdom that Paul did have, even from God, he did not use when he came to visit them. He proclaimed Christ. Anyone can be a disciple. This is how people make money, right? Tony Robbins, all these religious types, self-help gurus, this is how they make money. Wow! They're always cheerful. They're always happy. They got money and esteem. They're looking good and confident. I want what they have. You got to pay for it. $59.99. We can do the installment plan. For disciples, anybody can be a disciple. Right? Anybody can be a disciple. Not everybody can figure out the coding that Pat figures out to fix a computer. Do we have to? Amen. Fortunately, we do not. Pat's not preaching code. Jamie's learning a lot, but he's not making us learn it. Right? He spent $35 on a sauce. Fortunately, we don't have to do it. I said, Lynette must just think she's married to a weirdo. What did we spend our money on? Did it come with a lobster?
No.
We proclaim the testimony about God. That is enough. Anyone can be a disciple. If we preached us, the fact would be not everyone could be a disciple. Some people aren't smart enough if they have to be like us. Some people aren't dumb enough if they have to be like us or be us. And Paul knows this going in. So much so, verse 2. This is pretty incredible. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is so beautiful. Paul, visions from the third heaven, talk to me. What were they? So Jesus up on a cross, bleeding in agony because of this, because of you. No. When Peter messed up and you rebuked him in front of them all, oh, that had to be good action. Tell me about it. And so Jesus is looking at you saying, forgive them, God, they don't know what they're doing. You're not answering my questions. Right. I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Satan made his run at the church in the Bible. If I can get Paul to think he is something and to fuel the desire to be something, and I can get some other learned men who also like the getting while the getting is good and like the attention of the crowd, and I can get them to know something, be something, have something, this thing will be dead in no time because not everyone can do it. Satan must hate Paul. Paul's like, I know Jesus on a cross, boys. What do you got? Well, I hear the stories. I want to hear the rock and roll tear them up. I want to hear some deep stuff. You know, I'm kind of bored reading the Bible. I don't really understand much. I need some oomph. You mean God hasn't given it to you, so you want me to, huh? Well, I didn't think of it that way, but yeah. We know nothing but Christ. Satan makes his run, and we're like, Satan, we got no plan B. If the world is not going to listen to Jesus on the cross, the world is not going to listen to Jesus on the cross. If disciples of Jesus are not going to repent of deliberate sin but continue to trample Jesus under their feet, then disciples are not going to repent of their deliberate sin and will continue to trample Jesus under their feet. There is no plan B. I've got no hocus pocus. I got no rigmarole or wisdom from you from on high to give you to juice you up like some sort of, you know, fire under you. That won't do it. It won't be done. It does look like something, though. Look at Matthew chapter 21. It's easy to spot what we're after. And that's good, being slow and all. It's good that God makes it obvious. But first things first, that's the question. The question is not, how am I going to make my family happy? The question is, are you going to kill Jesus some more to make them happy? No. How am I going to get more secure at work? Are you going to paint the house with blood to get more secure at work? No. I heard told Chow earlier today, we were out driving, I said, hey, I go live in those weeds over there. No one would be a bigger fan of that scenario than me. The only struggle I would have with it is most of you probably feel bad for me. Weep for yourselves, Jesus said. Matthew 21. Jesus talking in verse 43. This is good stuff. Therefore I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Jesus is talking to people who had their chance. They had the truth, they had God, they had God's word, they had the deal, and fiddled it away, squandered it away, tried to save it and lost it. Be warned, though. Jesus is saying the very same thing to us. For now we have it. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. I love that. God does not play favorites either. That's why I don't. Hey, if God told me to, I would. But God tells me not to, and that He doesn't, and so I don't. That is great. Because this is not politics and mid-level management and corporate structure. God's like, you're out, you're in. You know, you got basketball teams where it's like, you know, the player's pulled out and it's like, woof. I don't like to be pulled out. Someone's not getting enough playing time. I'm not getting enough playing time. If you're in the pros, you can take your coach down for that. Good luck in the kingdom. God's like, all right, you're in. He's got you, all right. Look, nobody's saying it out there. I want you to go out there. I want you to say this the way it is. Everybody look at it like, what do you know? You're going to make it happen. Get my 14-year veteran back on the bench. Have a seat. God coaching His team. You got an attitude with it? It's God's team. Fight Him all you want, but that's what Jesus is saying. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Get out of the game. Come here. What in the world are you doing? Well, you know, I wanted to get our running back some more action. You know he can't do that. Sit down. I'd make it happen. Awesome. Taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. What in the world is John DeQuilla doing with a ministry? He's out of the water 13 months. Got a lot of old people in that ministry, John. What's up with that? Well, what's up with that is God pulling you people off the field and sending John in. Learn some. That's God's deal. Well, you got a problem with it? You know, I don't read it that way. You do read it that way. That's the only way to read it. It's the only way we ended up with it. You can sit here and dilly-dally all you want. God's sitting you down. There is nobody. There is not one man in this ministry who could not do what John DeQuilla is doing. Amen. God's a fan of the willing, not the able. Anyone could have done it. Peter said, right? The willing. Those who oversee. Not that you must, but that you are willing. This is what it looks like in the kingdom. People who are willing. People who are no longer willing to crucify Christ. People who are no longer willing to spill His blood and ask for more. People who are no longer willing to pretend like the Spirit hasn't given them what the Spirit has given them. And insult the Spirit to its face to please men. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what it looks like. You know what happened, though? I'm warning you. Warning you, brothers. You know, Paul preached largely, he said he did it to draw his people to envy. God did the same thing to get those Israelites envious. Yeah! Right? Envious of those Christians. Book of Romans. Read it. God made a people who aren't a people, a people. I'm a gutter vampire disciple of Jesus. Don't mess with me. You get all these seminary graduates who can't hold a candle. And they do it for money. Rabbis were in the paper this week. I don't know if you read the paper, but I do. I add it to my list, but I won't call you about it. I know you're busy. Rabbis in the paper. On strike. Yeah. On strike. Haven't been paid lately. On strike. And also upset not only about not being paid lately, but losing some of their authority. You talk about the envy that they would have if they saw a true disciple of Jesus. Wow. But something is happening. This happens in boat racing a lot. Bear with me. It happens in car racing too, Tanya. I'm sure you can relate. It happens on I-4 at about 7 miles an hour because it's always busy. You're driving along, la, 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 la. A car is passing you on the left. Maybe a big car, an SUV, a van, or a big semi, passing you on the left. You're outside, right. But you don't see that on the other side of that big car is another car passing you. And it's God. And I'm telling you, Aquila has gone by you. And on the outside of Aquila, in bull racing, you got that 7-ton rooster tail of water. You can't see around, you know, so you don't know who's there. It's Doug. And Doug has slipped by you guys, too. Sheesh. What's up with that? Doug was such a mess. He doesn't know anything. He's a mess. He doesn't know what he's doing. You have problems with the scriptures, don't you? Hey, the quill's just going by you. La, 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 la. I don't know how that guy sings in his life, but he does. Da, 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 da. And on the outside of him is Doug going by you, too, and you didn't know until I told you. And I hope you can see that as this. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And the fruit of the kingdom is a life that says, look, I'm not killing Jesus anymore. What comes out of that one decision is the fruit of Christ. Light, honesty, humility, brokenness, heart for people. That has to happen. I hope that, I never know what I'm going to say, but I hope that as God made those Israelites envious, that you will be God, in a godly way, envious of people who are now in the game, my brothers. It's like, jeez! I'm never getting in. I'm not only not second string, I'm not even third string! You better get back to your playbook. First things first, I'm telling you. Verse 44. This is how you know. Talking about the stone that is Jesus Christ, the stone the builders rejected. Jesus says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. There is nothing more powerful than the cross of Christ. And the reason that is the case is because when you fall on it, when you actually see it the way that it is, when you see the cross of Christ as your greatest work, you will be broken to pieces. Pieces! You will not have the wherewithal to gather yourself up and justify yourself before men. Be like, I am a wreck. I'm a mess. I do terrible things, wicked things. You remember the day, recall the days, please, when you felt that way. When you were broken up. Jeez, I can't believe it. Hey, that's the most powerful thing ever, is to fall on the stone that is Jesus Christ and be broken to pieces. It makes you non-negotiable with your household, men. It makes you very submissive to your husbands, wives. Doesn't leave you struggling with attitudes about it. Honey told me to go eat the bark off this tree. I'm going to lick it clean, I'll tell you that. Look, what's the problem? Well, I think that's a bad idea. You are not broken to pieces. And maybe you were one day. You would better be again. See, I'm not moving on like, oh, well, now let's do some fun teaching so we can all feel smart. We are not all smart. First things first, would that be your attitude or not? Honey told me to go get in the trash can. But I think that's silly. All right, fine. Go ahead and take a few more whacks at Jesus Christ because honey's silly. Go ahead. That's what you're doing. It's the only question that matters. It's the only relevant question. Broken to pieces. I remember Michael was studying with me and some others were in there and they were worried about me as they should have been. And they were worried, you know, they're like, so, do you think you have the sorrow that, you know? And I'm like, I'm long gone. You don't need to worry about me. I am broken to pieces. I remember being broken over how I was given everything. My parents gave me everything. I mean, I grew up in the Garden of Eden. Squandered it all. So that piece is over the corner. Jeez, I can't believe it, God. I would have just destroyed me. I remember picking on people in grade school. Pennies, germs, no returns. That is so gross and it's so sinful, but I was on the in crowd. I could do that, take advantage, and I was broken by that. It's like, man, God, I would have come down from the clouds of heaven and squashed me through the earth into the core and the fire of the earth. How do I find Kenny now? I don't. I'm thinking, geez, God, this lust and pornography and sexual immorality and that homosexuality has all been you orchestrating all the way, and all along the way I knew it was wrong, it's hidden, it was secret, and I never would have paid attention. If you have fallen on the stone that is Jesus Christ, you'll be broken to pieces. And you'd be hard-pressed. You'd be like the scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. They took my reputation and they threw it over there. And they took my legs and they threw them over there. All over the place. And you'd be hard-pressed to pull together enough to be somebody. Really hard-pressed. Jamie's always the best at this. He will ask me, so what's your conviction for doing that? And I tell him, I said, brother, that's fine. Brother, if I can't give you an answer for what I do, I'm in big trouble. But he comes from a place where you get in trouble for being honest and real. So there's still a little of that hesitancy in him, like, ooh, you know, I don't want to get in trouble. Keep it coming. But you've got to be broken to pieces. And you'll never be able to muster a ministry of human wisdom. You'll never be able to muster a reputation to preserve. And you'll always have, first things first, brokenness, honesty, the power of the cross not emptied, a sacrifice for sins still in your life. You can't beat it. End of verse 44, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Everyone will go, the Bible says, before the judgment seat of Christ. That's both when you die and while you're living. Jesus is trying hard on you. And that's why some of us live life like, okay, seems, you know, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I'm doing all right. I'm doing better. I'm doing better. Crush! Rah! And then God, the stone lifts. How you doing? We try to get you back going again. Try to learn from it. And how you doing now? I'm doing okay. I'm doing pretty good. I'm feeling better. Uh-oh. Right? Uh-oh. I'm feeling better. Look, how you doing? I'm broken to pieces. That's the place to be. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I think it's coming. You're either going to be broken to pieces falling on Christ, or Christ is going to land on you and crush you. And for many of us, it's episodic, you know? It goes in episodes. Doesn't matter, right? The Aurelius, episodes. Meritatos, episodes. The Aquila doesn't depart, so it's ugly, but it's not episodes. Amen. Okay? And it's like, we're doing good, and boom! Ah! What was that? It's right here, Matthew 21, 44. You're not broken to pieces? Got to be broken to pieces. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible day. We know, Father, by faith, but we're good with it, and we have to enjoy it while we have it. Father, I pray that tonight will be an incredible night of singing to you with our whole heart. A night, Father, where we get to dip our hand with you in the bowl. A night, Father, where we acknowledge that without your body and blood, we have no life in us. And we have to do it, which means, Father, we have to be prepared for it. I pray, Father, that it is a night where we are refreshed and refreshing, where we are honest and real. Father, your Bible is the only thing that doesn't bore me. And that's cool, because if I'm bored, I know it's not you. Father, I pray that for my brothers and sisters to see that as well. And I pray, Father, that we will all, from where we are, go forward with the first things first question. Am I going to continue to hack away at Jesus or not? Father, I pray that we see that picture and that question clearly in our minds. It's the only issue. Father, I thank you for everybody here, for those meeting us at the house. Father, I pray for those who are either bored or struggling. I pray, Father, they can be honest. I pray for those who are challenged that they can not lose heart. And I pray for those who are just good that they may fan that into being broken to pieces. Father, thank you for the time the brothers had together Thursday night. It seems like so long ago. Father, I pray that we will all get into the game. This is a globe, Father, where you need us all in the game. The workers are few. We really should not take the luxury of playing just one game in one city. Everyone should be in somewhere. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.